Tonight I get the honor and the privilege of both leading worship and teaching the message. So if it's your first time here tonight, no, I'm not that conceited. This is just kind of my lot fell tonight. So anyway, I'm one of the pastors here at The Rock, and tonight we are continuing on in our series, or finishing our 10-week series entitled, I Am the Church. It's a series designed to reveal the truth that the greatest revolution on earth is the gospel of Jesus Christ lived through the local church. The greatest revolution on earth is the gospel of Jesus Christ lived through the local church. That's what we've been talking about. Tonight, we've got a lot to cover. We have a lot to recap, and I have a lot to challenge you with. So I want to pray one more time. I want to ask God to kind of calm my nerves. I want to ask God to prepare your hearts so he can speak through me, through his word, to his church, that we might walk away different tonight, more radically impacted by God and more in love with each other. So let's just pray, ask God to get a hold of us here. Lord, thank you. How deep the Father's love for us, that you would give your only Son to make us your treasure. Lord, thank you for this series. Thank you for the past 10 weeks. Thank you that we get to talk about your most precious possession on earth, your church. And tonight, God, I just come before you, admit to you, Lord, that I'm weak, admit to you that I'm tired, but yet, Lord, at the same time, I don't know, outside of your love and my family, if there is anything in my life that I'm more passionate about than talking about what I get the privilege of talking about tonight. And so, God, speak through me. Calm me down. Transition us as a church from worshiping with voices to worshiping by listening. Use this time, God, we commit it to you. In your name, Jesus Christ, amen. We've been talking about how the greatest revolution on earth is the gospel of Jesus Christ lived through the local church. But you and I understand that the world around us has one call, one message. Here's the message of the world around us, surrounding us every day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Here it is. The world says it's about me. Me, me, me. What we hear 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, is the world's message that it's about your interest, your glory, your money, your fame, your body, your sex life, your time, your financial security, your facelifts, your dreams, your booming career, your happiness. That's the world's message. They only need one word, me. What are we talking about in the world? Me. That's what they say. It's all about you. And as a people, we are so desperately looking for peace. If we just look around, we are so desperately looking for something more. We are so desperately in search for pure joy that as we look for our own good, because it's all about me, what we find then is that when our eyes are on me, me is all I see. That's the world's message. It's all about you. Keep your eyes on you. Your glory, your fame, your thing. Let me just give you guys a picture of what this me focus has led to in our world. Some of these statistics you've heard before, some of them are brand new. Either way, it's good to hear them. Knowing that the world's message says, it's about you, it's about you, it's about you. How's it going? Is it working? Well, every single year, we spend over $80 billion on mental health relief in this country. Every year, $80 billion, because our brains aren't working right. I thought it was all about me and my interest, but it's not working, to the tune of $80 billion a year. 75 million Americans, listen to this statistic, or 32.4%, suffer from a mental disorder every single year. 32.4% of us in this country can't hack that mentality. I thought it was all about me, my fame, my glory. I thought it was all about me, but 75 million Americans are saying, I need relief. Something's broken in my mind. Here's a crazy stat. In 10 years between 1995 and 2005, listen to this. Treatment admissions, so these are just the ones that went to rehab. In 10 years, treatment admissions for dependence on prescription painkillers in just 10 years didn't grow 10%, not 20%, not 50%, not 100%, but in 10 years, treatment for dependence on pain pills grew 300%. 300%! We're broken. We're medicating ourselves. We don't understand. That system's not working. 29% of teens, think about this, teenagers in treatment, 29% of them are dependent on tranquilizers and sedatives. My mind's not working. I'm broken. What I thought it was about me, and I'm not happy. Poisoning deaths. This is unbelievable to me. People that have overdosed, involving psychotherapeutic drugs such as sedative hypnotics and antidepressants, grew 84% in 5 years. 5 years. Depression, including, by the way, 2.5% of the children in this country, depression is the leading cause of disability in the United States. Our eyes are so focused on me. We're so inward. We're so depressed that even 2.5% of our kids are depressed. In 1997, these are crazy stats. Just giving you a picture of what this me mentality has done. 1997, suicide was the leading cause of death between people of the ages of 10 to 24. Kids in this country in 1997, what took them the most? Suicide. They took their own life. In 2000, suicide was the third leading cause of death among 15 to 24-year-olds. This is real. This is what we're walking in. 19.1 million American adults ages 18 to 54 right now have an anxiety disorder. 19.1 million. In adulthood. Can't cope. They're too freaked out. They're too anxious. This is how it's broken down. I love this. I love this chart. Here's how it's broken down. 13.3% has what's classified as any anxiety disorder. 1.7, panic disorder. 2.3, obsessive compulsive disorder. 3.6, post-traumatic stress disorder. 8%, I love this one, 8% of these folks, they have, quote, any phobia. Any phobia. I don't even know what you're afraid of, but we're going to medicate you. 2.8%, generalized anxiety disorder. Alcohol is the number one drug problem in America. This should be sobering you. This should be terrifying you right now. Number one drug problem is alcohol. 15 million Americans are dependent on alcohol right now. Here's the kicker. 500,000 of those are between the ages of 9 and 12. 9 and 12. Americans spend $90 billion a year on alcohol. I'm not trying to gross you guys out. I'm just trying to paint a picture. Every second, $3,075 is being spent on pornography. $3,000, $3,000, $3,000, $3,000, $3,000, $3,000, $3,000, $3,000. It's the most selfish sex there is. $3,000 every second, 28,258 people are viewing porn online every second. 30,000 people are consuming the most selfish sex in the world. Every 39 minutes, a new pornographic video is being created in the United States. Every 39 minutes. By the time I'm done with this talk, there's a new porn available for everybody and half of another one done. We are broken. Broken. It's all about me. It's all about me. The pornography industry, just to put this in perspective, is larger than the revenues of Microsoft, Google, Amazon, eBay, Yahoo, Apple, Netflix, and Earthlink combined. Combined. There's so many statistics. So many heartbreaking statistics. 420 million pornographic pages. 116,000 daily requests for child pornography. 100,000 daily requests for illegal child pornography, as if it all shouldn't be illegal! Eighty percent of teenagers, 15 to 17 year, years old have had multiple exposures to hardcore porn. 80% of our teenagers have seen hardcore porn. I don't even want to explain to you what it is. 90% of 8-year-olds to 16-year-olds, 90% of the kids in this country between 8 and 16 have viewed porn online while doing homework. What? It's all about me. Millions of people in this country suffer from pathological gambling addiction. Stanford University just reported this. This is crazy. 8.5% of the youths in this country between age 8 to 18 in the United States can be classified as pathologically addicted to video games. 23% of youths would actually say they're addicted to video games. I mean, the me mentality, it's all about me, it's all about me, has led to brokenness, hopelessness, desperation. And in this world, we have never needed a revolution more. What do I mean by that? Because we could talk about, what is a revolution? Well, we throw that word around. Here's what it's defined as. Merriam-Webster Dictionary says a revolution is this. It's defined as a sudden, radical, or complete change. A revolution is a fundamental change in the way of thinking about or visualizing something. A change of paradigm. A revolution, in other words, is something that is so new, so different, that it radically changes the backdrop of what's around us. And in this world, we are on the verge of killing ourselves, if not already killing ourselves, and addicting ourselves to everything from pills to video games. We're broken in the mentality, in the system, with the message we've been told. And over the past 10 weeks, we have learned that the local church is a revolution. It's a movement that's so selfless, so beautiful, so unstoppable, so radically different than the backdrop of the world around us, that it causes a major change in the environment. The local church demands more than the status quo. That's what we've been learning about. And unlike many revolutions over the years that have started in rebellion and ended in the loss of lives, the local church is a revolution, not in rebellion, but in kindness. And her mission ends not with the loss of life, but with the giving of life and peace to all who come to Jesus. Local church is a revolution. And over the past 10 weeks, we've learned that the local church is a revolution in its outreach to the broken, addicted, discouraged, and sinful. That unlike the world around us that isolates or medicates or avoids the wounded, like a hospital, like Jesus when he said it's the sick that need a physician in Matthew 9, the local church welcomes the needy and the outcast and the ostracized, and points them to the healer of Jesus Christ. The local church desires the least of these and provides a home and a refuge for them. Local church is a hospital. That means if you are here tonight and you're sitting in your chair and you think to yourself, if they just knew what I did, if they just knew what I saw, if they just knew what I was addicted to, they would kick me out of this place. Not true. Because we recognize the world's busted. We've seen the stats. The info's in. We're a hospital. We want to introduce you to Jesus because we're all broken some way. Local church is a revolution. Local church is a revolution and it's love. The church understands. We understand as a church that our motivation in love begins with understanding first the great love Jesus had for us first. That's where our motivation for love begins. 1 John 4:19 says that we love because Jesus first loved us. Or 1 John 4:10 says, this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son Jesus to die for us. Knowing the great love of Jesus, understanding that we believe and worship a God who loves us with a passionate, personal, private love. Knowing that we bring glory to God, who not only loved us with his words or loved us by creating us, but he loved us in action by becoming a man, God in the flesh, in Jesus Christ, who walked this earth, healed our diseases. And as the greatest revolutionary on the earth, Jesus Christ showed his love for you and I by pouring out his life for you and I on the cross, making peace for us with a holy God. It's a revolution in love. And knowing this love motivates us as a local church to be revolutionary in our love for one another. Because we recognize that we have been radically loved, passionately loved by Jesus, so we passionately love each other. The local church is a platform for that love. That means tonight, if you are sitting here and you don't feel loved, you don't feel understood, and you're looking around thinking, none of these people know me, they don't love me, it's a lie. Because we do. We may not know you yet, but we love you. Why? Because Jesus loved us first, and that love is contagious, and we want to love you. We're a revolution. We're not like the world around you. The local church is a revolution, and it's worship. Think about this. What we just did in singing. In a world that worships itself, in a world that glorifies the God of you so much so that we are consuming ourselves to death, perverting ourselves to death. We're a revolution in worship because we don't worship the God of me. We worship the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We worship Jesus. That's it. We worship Jesus Christ. We proclaim Jesus. We love him back with all of our lives as individuals because of who he is and what he's done. We don't say it's about me. We say it's about you, Jesus. And not just that. This is incredible. Think about what's happening tonight. We don't just worship God privately as individual children, which we do, but we also sing to him together as a body of believers. We actually get together, men and women that are adults, and we stir ourselves up and we lift our hands and we proclaim with one voice, even among strangers at times, that God is good. He is worthy. That's what we sing, and as a local church, we recognize that singing to Jesus brings him great pleasure and does our hearts great good. We're a revolution in who we worship and how we worship. And perhaps the greatest revolution of all is the revolution of Jesus Christ advancing his unstoppable kingdom through the local church. Here's what I mean by this. It's the truth that Jesus Christ, think about this, this is an unbelievable truth. Jesus Christ will not stop. He won't be persuaded. He won't be prevented. He won't be distracted. He won't be thwarted until he is finished saving, healing, renewing, and changing every person that he chose for salvation. He won't stop. He's unstoppable. He wins. He's advancing his kingdom. And upon the rock of Jesus Christ, his church will be built. And from now throughout all of eternity, as the song that we sing goes, his truth is marching on. And this is amazing. God is using, through the power of the Holy Spirit, ordinary men and women like you and I to accomplish that very purpose of advancing his kingdom through the local church. It's a revolution. Local church is a revolution in the power to change lives. I just want you to grasp this. Every single person that has come into the contact of the saving grace of Jesus Christ has been introduced to his revolutionary love, forgiveness, renewal, and power. But not just that, but the saving grace of Jesus, combined with God's plan of the local church's responsibility of community, has the ability to transform men and women from the inside out. We heard about that through our brother Billy Johnson. Think about this. Billy was saved, yes, and changed, yes, by Jesus Christ. But in his personal testimony, he said he was transformed through the Holy Spirit's work of love, support, accountability, and community within the body of believers called the local church. A local church is a revolution so new, so different from what we're used to in its responsibility. Think about this, the me mentality of the world. It's all about me. It's all about me. That's what we're used to living in. The local church says, no, we have a responsibility first to Jesus and then to each other. It says that in Ephesians 4:11, that each one of us does our work, the body grows in the fullness and the measure of Jesus Christ. In other words, instead of fighting for the glory of the self, like the world around us, the church, the local church, fights for the glory of God. Not for the glory of self, the glory of God. And as the pastors fulfill their responsibilities to Jesus, and you fulfill your responsibilities to Jesus, the local church becomes a platform of that message. It's a revolution of selflessness. Because we're saying, it's not about you, Pastor. Not about you, church. It's about Jesus. When the world says it's only about me. So new, so different than what we're used to. And I could go on and on. Really, I could. About how the local church is a revolution in community with each other. Humility, love for each other. Transparency with each other's weaknesses. Faithfulness, grace, purpose, doctrine. Think about this. A revolution in service. The local church says it's not about us. We're to serve each other. We're to serve the community. We're to serve in the world. Why? Because we're Jesus's hands and feet. We're a revolution in the giving of our time, of our life, and our money. The local church is a revolution in the message of hope. Think about this. The world conveys this message that you find your hope, your fulfillment, your contentment, your joy, your personhood, your identity in the things that are dying all around us. The world says that to find your true peace, you need more money, more stuff, more self-help, more sex, more luxury, more time, and more of the good things in this life. That's the message. But yet $80 billion a year, we're going crazy. Through the Holy Spirit, the local church broadcasts the message that you will only find your hope, fulfillment, contentment, joy, personhood, and identity in the life of Jesus. That's where you find it. That He's your Creator, He's your Savior, and it's Him alone who knows what you were made for. And Him alone do you find peace. Local church is a revolution in its message of hope. Not only did Jesus Christ, by the way, die on the cross for our sins, to live inside of us now, giving us hope on this earth, which He did, but Jesus also rose again, and He conquered the devil and the power of death. And the Bible says that Jesus is preparing a place for us as Christians right now in heaven that is so magnificent, so mind-blowing, so perfect, so unbelievably incredible that the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:9 that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has perceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. Not only do we have hope now to navigate this jacked up, broken life, but we also know, God, there's a time of rest coming, and if we could just wrap our minds around it, our heads would explode. It's so amazing. That's what we have to look forward to. And inside the local church, we broadcast that message of hope. We've been learning about for the last 10 weeks about how the local church is a revolution. It's so new, so different, so radical than the message around us that it radically changes the backdrop of what is around us. Do you realize what you have? Do you realize what you're a part of? Do you realize what you're living through? Do you realize the blessing and the benefit of coming into this room, to being together? Of God's extraordinary plan. It's a revolution. Everything that we hear, everything that we see, everything that we walk through, and here it's different. And here we say something different. And here we live for something different. And here's the deal. Throughout the Bible, we see a method to this madness. God's perfect, crazy mind to this revolution. A method. The greatest message in the world is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, lived through the local church, and the method to spreading that message of Jesus is through church planting more churches. Josh spoke about it in detail. I'm not going to go into all of it tonight. He spoke about it in his message in this series called The Kingdom. But we see in the Bible, specifically we see in the book of Acts, the revolutionary plan of God unfold. The greatest message is the message of Jesus. The greatest revolutionary who's ever walked this earth, who will ever have had walked this earth, is Jesus. And to spread that message is planting the churches. Planting more churches with that message, with that Savior. We see it in Acts chapter 1. There were 120 Christians in 30 AD. Right after Jesus died, rose from the dead, 120 Christians. That's how many there were on the planet. A few days later, the Holy Spirit comes. Think about this. 3,000 people fell in love with Jesus on the first day. 40 years later, I'm fast-forwarding through a lot of stuff. 40 years after that day, there were 30 local churches filled with Christians all around the Mediterranean Sea, creeping into Asia, Europe, Africa, and eventually the message of the gospel and the revolution of the local church made its way here. And you fast forward 2,000 years after Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Think about these statistics. There are 7 billion people on the planet. 2 billion people call themselves Christians. Now, I understand that only God knows the heart, but that stat means that 2 out of every 7 people say they follow Jesus Christ. It's a revolution. Jesus Christ is the greatest revolutionary who ever lived, giving the most revolutionary message that ever was. And his method to accomplish this revolution is by the power of the Holy Spirit and through the planting of local churches. That's what we see in the Bible. People get saved, they come together for fellowship, they plant a church. People get saved, they come together for fellowship, they plant a church. People get saved, they come together for fellowship, they plant a church. That's the method to advancing the kingdom. That's God's revolutionary mind. And tonight, knowing that, I wanted to challenge us as a church. And this might feel uncomfortable for you. But I wanted to challenge you guys tonight to be prepared to join that revolution. And encourage you tonight, not to get too comfortable in life, but to give the rest of your life to help plant churches. That's what I want to talk about. Knowing that the greatest revolution on earth is the gospel of Jesus Christ, knowing that it's lived through the local church, and knowing that the spreading of that message comes through the planting of local churches, knowing that, we should be prepared then as Christians to give our lives to it. So there are seven things that you and I as people can work on now, right now, tonight, to help plant churches, to be prepared to plant more churches, to be prepared to spread that revolution. Here's the first one. You guys might have notes in your bulletin tonight. First one is this. Prepare vocationally. Again, knowing that the greatest revolution on earth is the message of Jesus, and the method of spreading that message is through local churches, we must then prepare vocationally, people. That means develop a marketable skill. It's a very practical message for us tonight. This is what I mean. Take your education and your career seriously, guys. Work hard. Prepare. All throughout the Bible, specifically in the book of Acts, what we see is that the wise man prepares. The wise woman prepares. The wise man prepares. The wise woman prepares. The wise man prepares. The wise woman prepares. That's what we see. Why? Why are they preparing? Because preparation gives you flexibility. Flexibility gives you options. Options allow you to plant more churches. So we prepare vocationally. We develop a marketable skill. So we're flexible. So we have options. So we can give our heart to the church. Think about this. Have you ever noticed that perhaps the greatest church planter who ever lived was the Apostle Paul? Right? We know that. The Apostle Paul was a tent maker. He had a trade, a vocational skill, a marketable skill. He was a tent maker so that he could work wherever he went, because he traveled a lot, oftentimes supporting himself so he could be useful in planting churches. He would show up in a city, he'd make some tents, make a little dough, and he would spend his weekends in the synagogues proclaiming the gospel, starting local churches, helping those efforts. He prepared vocationally. The Apostle Paul had a marketable skill. I'm a tent maker by day. I'm an evangelist by night. We must prepare vocationally. Develop a marketable skill. Real practical. That means pick jobs that give you flexibility so that when the time comes and you're called to help start a church plant, you can move, you can find a job, and you can spend time working with something that you really like the Apostle Paul, the church. Pick jobs that pay well so you can use the money to bless your family and then bless the church. Pick jobs that train you to use your skill sets to bless the local church. What I mean by this is being educated in things like teaching, engineering, architecture, web design, electrical work, sales work, business management, medicine, jobs that create income with flexibility, demand, and jobs that give church practical blessings. The greatest revolution on earth is being a part of God's message of the gospel through planting local churches. We should be prepared for it. We should be flexible. We should have options. I'm not saying it's wrong to flip burgers. I'm not saying it's wrong to roll burritos. God bless you for rolling Chipotle burritos if that's your job. But we got to get serious. We got to get more serious than that. Great examples in this. Great examples in this room. You know your co-pastor, my co-pastor Josh. He moved here. When he moved, he was educated with a degree in engineering. He could have gone anywhere, anywhere. With that degree, he could have gone anywhere. But he chose to move here to get a job and spend time working with his real passion, this church. He came here to help this church, and we praise Jesus for him. So here's your first question. It's a big one, forgive me. I'm a wordy guy. You'll get the gist. Are you working hard and creating options for yourself that give you the flexibility to be used for the kingdom of God in the local church? It's a great question. Are you loafing around? Are you working hard? Are you creating options for yourself that gives you flexibility so you can be used in the kingdom of God? Are you just content to flip some burgers? I'm not picking on you. I'm just asking. Greatest revolution is the message of Jesus Christ, the gospel. His method to spreading the message is through the local church, planting more churches, prepare vocationally, develop a marketable skill. Here's the second one. Prepare financially. You can do that right now so that when you're knocked on, you can say, yeah, I'm ready. What do I mean by preparing financially? Get out of debt, stay out of debt. Real practical. Why? And this is really, this is it. It's so practical. Why get out of debt? Why stay out of debt? Because when you have debt, it reduces your options. Do you know that the average credit card debt per household is $16,000? That's the average of just credit card debt. Total U.S. consumer debt is $2.5 trillion. Proverbs 22 says this, the rich rules over the poor and the borrower is the slave of the lender. That means if we are taking money from the bank, if we're taking money from the credit card companies, they just put a chain around our neck and we're their slaves. The borrower is the slave of the lender. Get out of debt. Stay out of debt. Prepare financially. And I understand, guys, I get it. There's lots of things that happen in our lives that are unseen. There's lots of good debt like school debt. Kim and I, when we got married, we were both in debt. My wife and I, she had some school loans. There were some other bills. But we took that verse seriously. We didn't want to be slaves. We read some books. We listened to sermons. And we got the tools to work our tails off, paying off debt for years so that we could be debt free. I know that some of you are working at that. I'm not trying to pick at you. Keep working on that. But oftentimes, if we're honest with ourselves, the bigger problem of debt is the lack of self-control. Because we want it now. Because we live in that mentality. It's all about me. It's all about me. It's all about me. It's all about me. We bought in. We bought in, baby. Men and women, we have got to learn to put off our temporary cravings so we have the flexibility to pour into that which lasts forever, which is a church. In other words, knowing this, sometimes we should say no to the new car, no to the new computer, no to the new iPod, no to the new clothes, so that one day we can say yes to the call of church planting, which is expanding the greatest revolution on earth, of being a part of something. You know, because I'm never quite sure what God has in store for me, right now, here's the truth. Just to humble myself, we have a pretty small house. We have older cars. Our cars were so crappy, somebody gave us a car. We took it. We needed it. No joke, we still have the first DVD player. I'm serious. The thing is louder than my television. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have nice things. Kim and I, we have nice things. We have a couple Apple MacBooks. We have nice clothes. Our kids have cool toys. We take vacations often. We have little luxuries like deodorant soap. Love that one. But all these things we save for. That's just the truth. If we don't have the cash, we don't spend the money. That's just how it is in our house. You want to know why? Here's the truth. The reason we should prepare financially is because I never want to feel tempted to say no to God because I said yes to my craving. I just don't want to do it. I know what I'm a part of. I know what I'm a part of. Here's a big idea. When people are in debt, living paycheck to paycheck, they don't have time to be involved because they're always stressed out about money. They don't have time to be flexible to help new church plants. Being financially wise, being debt-free, staying debt-free gives us options and flexibility to help expand the greatest revolution on earth, just being a part of more local churches. So here's your question. Is your financial house in order? Are you working at it? Are you paying away that debt? Are you making wise choices? Are you living in the moment, now, right now, making it so you have to say no later? Here's the third thing. Prepare relationally. These are things we can do now to help get ready to plant more churches. Here's what I mean. Marry well. Marry well. Marry the right person. Josh and I have spoken about this for years. We should be men and women that use our singleness for Jesus and our marriages for Jesus. But if you could spend just 2 days in the world of a pastor, and I mean this, just 2 days in my life, you would see the overwhelming heartache of people who started strong in their dreams of advancing the kingdom of God. People who were fired up to be used mightily for Jesus in the spreading of the gospel, only to be broken down, totally exhausted, and completely disheartened in life because they simply wouldn't wait to get married. They wouldn't slow down. They dated a little. They prayed a little. 2 months later, they're engaged. And guys, I'm not saying that God won't use that. I'm not saying God didn't use that. I'm not saying that's not God's will for your life. I'm not saying that. But oh, what I am saying, the pleasures of men and women who walk into marriage with their eyes wide open. Men and women who are already established with godly habits. Men and women who have self-control. Men and women who have kingdom mindsets. Men and women who are preparing vocationally, financially. Men and women who know that the most important relationship they can have on this earth outside of the one they have with Jesus is the one they have with their spouse. Men and women who know that. Take it seriously. It's a lifelong package. In my life, there has been no one who has prayed for me like Kim, loved me like Kim, been devoted to me, seen my sin like Kim, rebuked me like Kim, or believed me like Kim. Nobody. But you want to know the greatest thing she has ever done for me as my wife? And I mean this. The greatest thing my wife has ever done for me, she has kept her heart purely and simply devoted to Jesus Christ first. She loves Jesus more than she loves me. She does. Kim realizes that I belong to God before I belong to her. And I realize that she belongs to God before she belongs to me. Marry well. Prepare relationally. There will be no decision that can encourage you or discourage you more in your desire to run hard after God than the one that you make in who and when to marry. No other decision that will radically impact your life so much. Marry well so your marriage is strong, because you cannot do a thing for Jesus when all you're doing is fighting all the time. Here's how to do it. Here's a secret. If you're single, you want to know the secret? Look for the person who loves Jesus more than they love you. That's the secret. Women, look for the guy that loves Jesus more than he loves you. Men, look for the girl who loves Jesus more than she loves you. Look for the one who's been loving Jesus like that for years. As your pastor and brother, here's the truth. If they don't have a habit of pursuing Jesus, repenting to Jesus, seeking peace with Jesus, finding joy in Jesus, they will not have a habit of pursuing you, repenting to you, seeking peace with you, or finding joy in you, because marriage was God's idea. If they don't do it with Jesus, they won't do it with you. Marry well. And if you are married, keep your marriage strong in the Lord. In the Lord. Not just strong, but strong in the Lord. Pray together. Read books together. Listen to sermons together. Go to conferences together. Keep your marriage strong in the Lord if you're married. Here's your question. If you're single, are you willing to wait for the spouse of God's dreams? Because so often there's a guy, oh man, she's the girl of my dreams. Oh man, he's the boy of my dreams. They're an idiot. In love. Wait for God. Wait for God. If you are married, is your marriage strong in the Lord? Is it strong in the Lord? Are you going on dates? Are you reading the Bible together? Are you listening to sermons? Are you keeping yourselves encouraged in the Lord? Okay, let's keep going. Prepare skillfully. Again, real practical. To advance the greatest revolution on earth, the message of Jesus Christ through the planting of more local churches, prepare skillfully. Here's what I mean. Develop your God-given talents and strive for excellence. Develop the talents God gave you and strive for excellence. Think about this. For us to plant churches that reach the next generation, which, by the way, is our aim. That's what we're shooting for. We always want to keep getting younger. We want to reach all people, but we want to keep getting younger. We want to reach the next generation. For us to plant churches like that, we need to be people who are advanced and skillful in things like technology, music, language, art. We need to be people who develop their speaking skills, who know how to communicate, who are educated in culture, people who are understanding of the times. For the sake of Jesus, we must take our talents seriously. We must take our service seriously. We must be men and women who are excellent in the abilities that God has given us. We have to be. What I mean is this: if you have a heart for design, if God's given you a talent of design, excel at it, the church needs you. If you have a heart for music, excel at it, be excellent at it, develop it, because the church needs you. If you have a heart for compassion, if you have a heart for Bible study, if you have a heart for outreach, if you have a heart for management, if you have a heart for finance, excel at those things. God gave you those talents because the church needs you. Whatever passion, whatever heart, whatever desire, whatever talent God has given you, take it seriously. Don't waste it. And use those talents to build the church, advancing the kingdom of God. And here's my heart. Here's the other thing, and I hope you catch my heart when I say this, and I really hope I don't offend you. But the only way I knew how to say this is like this: do not whore yourself out to the world. Don't whore yourself out with your passions and your talents. Of course, use your passion, use your talents, use your gifts to get jobs that you excel at. That's part of preparing vocationally. But never forget those gifts, those talents, those desires. They were given to you by God so that you could use them first for God, not a paycheck. He gave people skills, and you can argue this with me all day long. He gave you talents to be used in the church first. That's the way he set it up. To be used for God. How do you serve Jesus? By serving each other. How do you serve each other? By being a part of a local church. But we become whores. Because the world, they'll pay us. They'll glorify us. They'll dazzle us. And then they suck your time away. And they wrap a chain around your neck. And you're a slave to them with your passion. Now, I'm not saying don't use your talents for the world. That's not what I'm saying. But never forget they were designed first for God, in order to develop them to be skillful, to hone in our talents for Jesus, to be used here first. Here's your question. Three of them. Do you strive for excellence in the use of your gifts? Ask yourself that. Are you just like, you know what, I don't really want to, it doesn't really matter, I think I'll just watch TV. Do you strive for excellence, knowing that God gave you that gift to be used for a purpose, for a revolution? For something that lasts forever? Do you strive for excellence in your service? Do you come here with a grumpy heart? Just passing out these stupid flyers, making dumb coffee. Or do you realize you're the face of Jesus? You'd be the friendliest person that anybody's ever met. Strive for excellence. Don't be content with the status quo. Are you a people person? Don't be a whore in the world with your gifts and starve the church. That's the question. Have you starved the church of your talents and fattened the world? Used all your abilities, all your gifts, all your talents so you can make a paycheck because they dazzle you, baby. They glorify you, baby. They give you everything. Me, 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 me. And the church is starved. Prepare skillfully. Prepare evangelistically. Engage with the lost. Share your faith. What a cool thing to know that you are a child of God. I mean, to know that you belong to Jesus. You belong, Christian, to Jesus. He loves you. He loves you so much. He gave you everything. He's taking you to everything. We have a message to share. We have a God to share. We must be preparing evangelistically. Just tell people about who we love. Jesus. Learn to befriend the lost. Sometimes we're so freaked out of, like, people that don't know Jesus. Well, they don't know Jesus. What? Learn to know how to talk with them. Learn to be comfortable with people that don't know Jesus. Learn to associate them with them as Jesus did, being their friends without sin. Learn to bring the lost into your confidence. Earn their trust. Earn their respect. Learn to practice deeds of kindness towards them. Tell them about Jesus. Share your story. Practice talking to people now about Jesus. Don't wait. We must never forget that if we are Christians, there was a person that took the time to engage with you, identify with you, and love you with the gospel of Jesus. Get creative in the way that we evangelize. In other words, that we just talk about our amazing God. Record your personal testimony. Put it online. Make pamphlets of your story. Design it really cool. Put it in coffee shops. Put gospel tracts in your pocket. Invite cards in your pocket. Download cards in your pockets so you can hand them out to people. Put them in tip jars. Read your Bible in public so you can intentionally get in a conversation. Prepare evangelistically. Learn to engage with the lost. Because if you don't do it now, you won't do it when we plant churches. Prepare. Just tell your story. That's the question. Have you shared your story with someone who is lost? Have you just shared your story? You're just talking about the God that changed you. People will see that. Man, you're not going to the bar tonight? No, can you believe it? I used to suck back Bud Light bottles like crazy, but now I'm going to church. Dude, you're going to church? That's ridiculous. I know, man, isn't it? I just never thought I'd be that guy, but this place has changed my life. This God has changed my life. Really? Really, man? Hey, I've noticed that you're not swearing so much lately. I know. I love to swear. But the inside of me is like changing. It's weird. Wow. I don't want to swear so much. Come to church. Jesus is there. Just share your story, right? Whatever it is. Whatever your story is, just share it. People will just totally get on fire. They will, because you love God. God loves you. He's in you. They see it. They want it. They're dying. They're addicted. $80 billion a year into their brain because they're jacked up. But you got God. You got Jesus. You got hope. You got the answers. You're a part of the greatest revolution. Come join me. Whatever you're playing in sucks, man. Come over here. We're changing the world, baby. We're changing the world. Recognize it. Prepare spiritually. Man, I could go on about stuff like this. I love talking about this stuff. Oh, and I get to play music when we're done. Woo! Might pass out. Prepare spiritually. Grow your character, guys. Grow in discipline. Grow in perseverance. Grow in love. Grow in kindness. Don't be content to suck. Grow. Ask God to change you. Here's the other thing. We've so often bought into this lie that it's all about you, all about your luxury, all about your comfort, that we just run from our trials. Stop running from your trials. Respond to your trials. Work with your trials. Jesus suffered. You will suffer. In your trials, in your Christianity, for us to be prepared to plant churches, we must flex the muscle of faith and endurance. And God massages that muscle and works out that muscle through trial. There's a great quote from a guy named Vance Havner. He says this, "Where are the marks of the cross in your life? Are there any points of identification with your Lord?" Listen to this. "Alas, too many Christians wear medals but carry no scar." Here's how Paul put it in Philippians 3:8. "I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." Don't run from your trials. Grow in character, endurance, and hope. Prepare spiritually. Develop your prayer life. Develop your walk with God. Be a person of the Word. Be a person of prayer. Know how to pray. Here's the deal. If you don't learn how to pray, you will never get deep with God. It will always be shallow relationship. Get the time to pray. Get the time to talk to God. Prayer molds the person. It's in prayer that we take steps of faith. It's in prayer, by the way, that we discover the heart of God. It's in prayer that we find peace. It's in prayer that we learn to understand and apply the promises of God's word. We've got to know what it means to be people who can pray. Be honest with God. Share your heart with God. Get real with God. Give him the full release of your emotion. To be honest, you guys would be absolutely blushing if I told you the things that I feel comfortable to share with Jesus. Because it's inside my heart, and he sees my heart. I'm just going to talk to him about it. Why would I hide that? Why would I pretend to be super spiritual when I'm so pissed all the time? or hurt all the time, or confused all the time, or doubting all the time. God, I'm doubting you today. I don't know where your love is. Where's your love in this? You keep coming, Steele, says Jesus. Prepare spiritually. Here's your question. How is your walk with God? How's your walk with God? Are you running from your trials? How's your prayer life? Just such a good question. How am I doing with Jesus? Do we come here, sit, soak, and leave? Turn this into a big hot tub? Kick back some keystones and pretend that's church? Or do we say, you know, God, life is more. I'm going to prepare with you. Develop my walk with you. Last point, prepare actively. Get involved and committed to the church right now. Right now. Jump all in. Get involved, guys, with each other. Here's the thing. Have you ever noticed that it's not weird for people to be passionate about sports? And so they go play games 3 to 5 days a week. Maybe they like basketball or football or racquetball or whatever it is. And people are really stoked about that. So 5 days a week, they're at the gym and they're developing that sort of talent and that sport. And people don't think that that's a crazy thing. But at the moment you start coming to church 3 to 5 days a week, suddenly you're weird or you're a part of a cult. Here's the truth. People are consumed by what they love. Learn to love the church. Learn to love the church. Because your devotion to Christ is measured by your devotion to his body. If you are not devoted to the body, you do not love the head. That's the way it is. Because God says, you prove you are mine by your love with one another. Prepare actively. Get involved now. Join house churches. Join small groups. Take classes. Meet new people. Hang out after church. Come to our Revive meetings. Go out with lunches with people during the week. Grab coffee with people from church. Open up your home for hospitality. Go on outreach events. Go on a mission trip. If you have a heart to be used by God in a mighty way, it begins with being involved with his people. If you're not actively involved in the church life right now, you will never be prepared to plant more churches. Because you don't love what God loves. What God loves is you. He loves the church. So, how active is your church life? Do you come and leave so nobody could talk to you? I understand it's difficult. I get it. In some ways, it's kind of forced community. I get it. Because we have to step out of our comfort zone a little bit. Jesus stepped out of his comfort zone. Prepare right now. I'm ending here. You should know this. Knowing that the greatest revolution on earth, knowing that the greatest revolution on earth is the local church, and knowing that we are following the greatest revolutionary who ever lived in Jesus Christ, and knowing that the method of expanding this revolution is through church planting, you guys, as the Saturday Night Church, should know this. One of the reasons we've decided to even do the series, I Am the Church, one of the reasons we've even decided to do it is because right now, Josh, Bill, Mac, and myself are actively praying, meeting with people, seeking the Lord's, and making plans to multiply this service come probably early spring. We're changing things up. Because we know that this revolution must continue. And because we, as the body of Christ, are a part of it, we cannot be content to sit at maximum capacity Saturday after Saturday. We have to do more services. We have to plant more churches. We don't want to get fat and happy. We want to get smaller and wider. That means that some of you will be asked to go to a different service. Some of you will be asked to change small groups, to meet new people, to get out of your comfort zone, to go to different functions other than what your friends are going to. Some of you will be asked to give of your money to help support a new church initiative. Some of you will be asked to intentionally invite people to church that don't know Jesus. Some of you will be asked to use your singleness to stay out late because all the married people are so old and they go home to bed. You stay out later and meet people. Some of you guys will be asked to use your marriages to befriend new couples who come to the church. Some of you guys will be asked to include your kids in the work of knocking on doors to invite more people to church, to use your skills to enhance the church experience, to open your home to strangers, to pray faithfully and specifically for our needs. Some of you will be asked to use your education and your skills to advance the church. Some of you will be asked to use your school as a platform for outreach so we can bang a drum at the gate of hell. Say, come and meet the greatest revolutionary who's ever lived. Some of you will be asked to join the revolution. And you know the best thing that's ever happened to me. The best thing that has ever happened to me outside of Jesus Christ and the gift of my family is this church. It is. I'll be honest. I'm convinced that without Jesus working in my life through this church, I would be so out of control, so addicted, so lost, so consumed with narcissism. I would have lost my life. I'm convinced of that. It's inside this church I found my place, my identity, my sobriety, my comfort, my friendships, my calling, my purpose, my community, and my God. It's inside this church that I found my faith and my examples and my support and my refinement and my hope. It's inside of this church I found Jesus and his love and his grace and his forgiveness and his power in my life. I found my place in this church with Jesus. Have you found your place here? Are you in? Are you committed? Do you know what you're a part of? Do you know that it's so radically different than what the world is feeding you? It's changing lives. It's changing eternity. Have you found your place? Have you settled down? Have you been thinking about being prepared to do more? If you know that the greatest revolution is the local church, and if you know that you are following the greatest revolutionary in Jesus, and if you know that the method of expanding that revolution is through church planting, here's your final question. Are you ready for the revolution? Have you? We are a part of something so magnificent. And we are so ill prepared. Let's change that. Let's ask Jesus to change that in us. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing. We're going to respond. We're going to close our eyes. We're going to lift our hands. We're going to sing loudly together. Because we're a revolution in worship. In who we worship. Not ourselves. Not our comfort zone. Our King. And we're going to ask Jesus. Some of you need to ask Jesus during the music. God, do you want me to be a part of this? Do you want me to be committed to this? Am I really a revolutionary like you? I'm going to pray and we're going to worship. Pray with me. Jesus, thank you for your revolution. Thank you that you are the greatest revolutionary who has ever lived. Thank you, Jesus Christ, that the gospel of Jesus, your gospel, changes the world. And the method to that madness is through local churches. And the way that that message spreads is through planting of local churches. And Lord, we pray that we would be prepared. We pray that we would be convicted and encouraged tonight to be ready to be used by you in a way that changes the world. Use us, Jesus. And I pray specifically for our time of worship now. God, might we respond? Might we respond by singing, by repenting, by praying, by joining, by responding to your love. In your name, Jesus, amen. Let's stand up.